Okay. Good evening for our scripture reading tonight. You can stay seated and turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll start reading from verse 1 onwards. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the Holy of Holies within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the Holy of Holies with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the Holy of Holies because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the Holy of Holies until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the Holy of Holies, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the Holy of Holies, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the Holy of Holies shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. This shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay. Now we turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Verses 11 to 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 to 13. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach.
Okay, would you like to just stand and greet your neighbor, change positions? Good to have you here this evening. Unusual rain. To have Shane here. It's good to have you. Awesome. Okay. Father, bless this evening. We thank you for salvation. So it's just not salvation, not so great a salvation. We thank you for it tonight. We are redeemed, blood bought, saved eternally, unlimited access into your presence forever. No fear of death, guilt, condemnation, shame, completely taken away. The opportunity to worship, praise, adore, thanksgiving. Thank you, God. Plus this week in our nation, the gospel go out with clarity. People be drawn in, saved from eternal perdition, Father, we pray. Fill the ones that will go out tomorrow by faith, preach the gospel on the streets of the city. Lord, save people's lives, we pray. I pray for Sarita today, quicken her physical body, Lord. Anyone that needs a healing touch, we pray for a physical healing. And there are those in the body here that are afflicted. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you will. In Acts 10:38, you were anointed of God and you went around healing all manner of diseases and those that were oppressed by the devil. We are standing on firm foundation tonight. Thank you, God. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The cross of Jesus Christ is not just the altar where atonement was made for the sins of the whole world, but it is also the throne from where God reigns. The cross is righteousness's triumph over sin. What is it? It's the righteousness of God triumphing over sin, iniquity, evil, whatever term, transgression. The believer is standing today on solid ground. In the history of Jesus, in the history of the life of Jesus Christ, the week of his passion is to be meditated upon. He is with his disciples at the Passover. And he is celebrating with his disciples of a coming economy that is going to seed, that is going to succeed, the economy that the disciples grew up in and knew. The Mosaic economy is going to be set aside once and for all. The Jewish economy is going to be set aside once and for all. The Jewish people are not going to be set aside once and for all. But the economy in which they participated in was going to be set aside once and for all. And Jesus Christ is very much contended with the disciples that he is actually sharing this Passover with them, because in this Passover he introduces something unique in Matthew 26:26-28. He introduces a cup to them, unlike the cup that was there at the Passover. This cup, he says, if you drink of it, of this cup, and if you eat of this bread or this flesh, then you will have life eternal. This is the cup of the new covenant, he said, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. I will not drink again of this cup until I come back again in the glory of my Father in the kingdom. And I want you to look and pay attention very carefully. The disciples have never seen Jesus Christ in this condition before. He was talking of his departure. He led in the worship of Psalm 113. This is a background, a little bit of the background to 18. 113 to 18 are called the Hallel Psalms. He is singing 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Imagine this. He is singing. It says, as they went towards the Mount of the Olives, he was singing with his disciples, and he possibly led in the chorus as they went. Can you imagine that? And yet, in a moment of time, the power of darkness in Luke 22:53 is going to be at hand. The Mount of Olives, which was the wine press there, was a unique place that Jesus would withdraw himself many times. And he took three disciples with him, and he asked them to pray and watch in it. If you read the accounts in Matthew 26. Three times he found them in deep. One of the most important accomplishments in prayer. People will never sleep anywhere else. Two times they will sleep. Read the Bible and go to pray. Immediate. The disciples never understood the intensity of the warfare and the measure of the darkness in that place. It is not theirs to understand, but it is Jesus Christ to discern. Many times in our lives, it is not up to the people around us to understand. It is ours to discern. God will put us in the midst of people that will be asleep. They will be there with us, but we will want them to pray because the power of darkness is at hand. It's not time to party, it's time to pray. But some people don't understand. They must not be condemned for not understanding it, because it is not their place to discern yet in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus Christ, the Bible says, withdrew himself. It says he withdrew himself from them. He withdrew himself from them. That word, he withdrew himself from them, is a very interesting word, and it means literally he tore himself away from them. What does it mean? He tore himself away. The nature of the agony was of such an extent that he actually had to literally tear himself from them. Very unusual. You see expressions in the life of Jesus Christ mentioned in this manner. And I was looking at the Gospels during the course of this whole week. In Matthew 26:37-38, he was grieved and he was distressed. In Mark 14:33-34, he was distressed, he was troubled, and he was grieved. In Luke 20:44, he was in agony. It says blood came out from his pores. In John 12:27, his soul was exceedingly troubled. And in John 13:21, he was completely and totally troubled in his spirit. In Luke 22:41, he withdrew himself far away from his disciples. He withdrew himself far away. That's the word. Because there was a tremendous battle that was raging. And his disciples were not in the place of understanding what was really going on. When he was tried, six specific trials, three Roman, three Jewish. In Matthew 26:63, it says, Jesus kept silent. In Matthew 27:12, he did not answer a word. In Mark 14:61, he was once again silent. In Mark 15:5, there was no answer. In Luke 23:9, before Herod, he once again did not open his mouth. And in John 19:9-10, before Pilate, he didn't say anything. It says Pilate was so amazed. Pilate was trying to get Jesus to say something so that he would find a way to release him. Now Jesus is completely and totally innocent. Why would Pilate want Jesus to speak if Jesus was innocent? Why doesn't he just release him if he is the one that is supposed to be appointed to uphold justice? Judas said in Matthew 27:4, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate said in Luke 23:4, 23:14, and 23:22, he is innocent, I find no guilt in this man. The thief on the cross in Luke 23:41 says, this man has done nothing wrong. Who said that? The penitent thief on the cross. He has done nothing worthy of death. The centurion in Luke 23:47 said, this man is surely innocent. He is the Son of God. Think about it. And yet, he was handed over to be crucified. Well, Jesus Christ predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. It was not that he was taken by surprise in his Passion Week. He predicted it. In Matthew 16, Matthew 17, and Matthew 20, he predicted it. Now all of a sudden, he is in that place, and the shadow of the cross is now in Gethsemane, and he begins to shudder from, and those are the words that were used. He, in one sense, was agitated, distracted, torn away from the thought of bearing the sins of the whole world. He said, if it be possible, Father, take this cup away from me three times. If it be possible, take this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. In John chapter 18, he says, the cup that the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink of it? And under the intensity of that agony in Gethsemane, to the point where blood came out of his pores, and many scholars are of the opinion that there was the potential chance of Christ prematurely breaking down in Gethsemane, and his Father sent angels and they ministered to him. I want you to note that in the Old Testament, there is enough evidence given about the Messiah that will come from the Jewish nation, that he will not only establish his kingdom on the earth in terms of the everlasting nature of his kingdom, as was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to David, as was spoken by the angel Gabriel to Mary in Luke 1:31-35. But there was also a clear revelation of the fact that this Messiah will also be in a place where he will be rejected. Don't worry, don't look back. You will turn into a pillar of salt. Maybe pepper, I don't know. But think about it, okay? I'm going to say a couple of things from Leviticus 16, which will possibly bless us tonight. Ought not Christ to suffer and then enter his glory? Luke 24. He expounded to them from Moses and the Psalms and the writings about himself. Ought not Christ to first suffer and then enter into his glory? See, need must never be the basis of my appeal to God. And even though my need can take me to God, God's righteousness must be the basis of my approach to God. Now don't get me wrong. Our Father what in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. No, our Father what in heaven, thy kingdom, let it come, thy will, let it be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread comes after that. It is not my personal need before God that is an issue. It is God's righteousness that relates to my personal need that is the issue. God, through Jesus Christ, securing or finding out a righteous ground so that he could deal with the sinner in grace and therefore secure his forgiveness forever. Let me say it again. God, through Christ, finding a righteous ground by which he can deal with the sinner in grace, thereby securing his forgiveness forever. And through the cross, God found a righteous ground by which he could deal with a sinner in grace, therefore securing his forgiveness forever. Praise him in this place. Therefore, the believer need not worry about trying to produce a righteousness that is condemned by the cross, because the righteousness that God accepted was the righteousness of his Son Jesus Christ, through whom God found a way to secure the forgiveness of the sinner forever, and now he does it in grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. So far so good? Yes? There's no snacks today. There's lime juice. Because we thought it's going to be hot, but whatever. Now think about this. Now we're going to Leviticus 16 and I will close in an hour's time. We're doing good here. When the high priest would enter into this particular day, in the book of Leviticus in the 23rd chapter, the Feast of Atonement is listed 6th. Nothing is mentioned about the details of Leviticus 16. It's just mentioned that you have to do it on the 10th day of the 7th month. There is to be no work. You have to humble yourselves. And it is a day of perfect rest. I love that. You're paid on that day though. Humble you, and it is a statute for throughout your generations. Humility, because of what God did for us in Christ. No work. Because that work was all done by Christ himself. Total rest, relaxation, it's finished. And it is a statute for all generation. Now, the high priest would go in, Aaron, alone, once a year in Leviticus 16, into the innermost compartment of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had an outer court, and then it had an inner court and then it had the Holy of Holy Holies. He could only go once a year in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, but it says, but not without blood, lest he die. Now Aaron had unique garments that were placed upon him in the book of Exodus in the 28th chapter, but he could not perform that service on the Day of Atonement where he would make atonement for the sins of the nation for an entire year. He had to remove all his garments that were given to him. Each garment was very specific, the turban, the breastplate, the sashes, the ephod, the girdle, the skirt, everything that was given to him, the precious stones in the front and on the shoulder and the breast, everything that was there. He could not go in with his garment of ornamentation. He had to go with linen. Linen, mull, cotton. Because linen is symbolic of essential purity. Now this is all in type. Aaron is a type of Christ. Christ, when he performed the work on the cross of Calvary, he is standing before God completely and totally based on his essential purity. Linen speaks of righteousness of the saints in 19:8 of the book of Revelation. One day when we will come down from heaven on white horses, you and I will have a degree of light over our glorified bodies. That degree of light over our glorified bodies will be the righteousnesses of the saints. It means those things will be, that degree of light will be based upon the things that we did, not through our own efforts, but through a divine impartation. The righteousnesses of the saints. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness to Christ. Philippians 3:9, Acts 13:39. Purity. Then there was something beautiful that was mentioned. Aaron would have to offer a bullock for him and his house, and then he would have to offer two goats. One he would slay and he would bring the blood into the Holy of Holies like he would do with the blood of the bullock. The other goat, when he comes out of doing the work, he would put his hand on it and he would confess the sins of the entire nation on that goat. Now my question is this, does Aaron hear confession? Father, bless me for I have sinned. Don't laugh, I'm saying it to God. Don't judge me. No, he would confess the sins of the entire nation. He would put it on the hands in representation. The goat is the one on whom the sins are going to be transferred. And he is putting his hands on the goat and the sins are being transferred. He is doing that because there is an imputation that is taking place. But I want you to understand, look at this. So the bull was for Aaron and his house. Now this is the key. Aaron is a priest and his sons are believer priests. The bull represented the sacrifice that Christ made, not for the church, and even though he made it for the sins of the whole world, and even though it is for the church, we stand in relationship to Aaron as Christ the royal priest, and we believer priests. In Hebrews chapter 3, Moses was a servant over his house Israel. Christ was a son over the house whose house we are. Now think about this, very important. He would make atonement first for him and his house. You understand that? Now Christ did not have to offer sins, offer a sacrifice for his sins, but he identified with us in paying for our sins. So he stands with us in identification. Now this separates the bullock from the other two goats, even though the implication of the other two goats is very relevant. Now this is another point. Before Aaron would go to sprinkle the blood in the Holy of Holies, Aaron would go with incense first. He would go with incense first. Are you awake?
He would take the fire from the burnt offering and he would put it on two handfuls of incense, the fire, and he would go inside the Holy of Holies and he would present the incense in front of the mercy seat so that the cloud of the incense would fill the mercy seat, will fill the mercy so that he would not die. Now that fire that was on the burnt offering was not something that someone just decided he is going to basically light because he has tobacco. It came in 6:12 and 9:24 of Leviticus from God. Whenever they pitched the tent, right, and when they put the burnt offering altar and they put wood on it, the fire came from heaven, because the fire was not just God's presence with them, but it was his scrutinizing gaze of holiness and righteousness, something that he scrutinized with intensity because of what fire symbolizes. In 4:24 of Deuteronomy, our God is a consuming fire. Remember, in case of the believer, there is a judgment that has passed through death, and that is brass, the metal brass. The metal brass is symbolic of a judgment of a righteousness that has passed through death. And so the brazen altar is where Christ died, and there was a righteousness there that was untarnished, and it could, even though it was judged, it passed through death because it was his intrinsic righteousness. And so the incense, what is the incense? The incense is the life of Christ, is the life of Christ that was acceptable by the Father. It was the infinite glory and virtue of his life on the earth, where the Father would look down and say in Matthew 3, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well." Please, he would say it in Matthew 17:5 again on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Incense symbolized the intricate virtues and glory of who Christ was in his humanity. Christ is standing before the Father on the basis of his own worthiness, so that he would bring the sinner later on, but he is standing there first on the basis of his own worthiness before God. So Aaron is typifying what Christ, who Christ was and what Christ did. What is it? Who Christ was and what Christ did. It's not just to know what Christ did, it's also important to know who he was. If I know who he was, then I would appreciate what he did. So we have this amazing principle. So what happened in Matthew 27:51, when Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent in two. So if you were there as a priest by lot in the temple, and you are from the tribe of Levi, only the men, the ladies are also believer priests in the New Testament, hallelujah. And if you were there and you would, you know, kind of trying to take a little more time because it's a once in your lifetime chance in the Holy of Holies, and all of a sudden the curtain just ripped through, what do you think would have happened? In 6:5 of the book of Acts, they believe that many of the priests that turned to the Lord were actually, some of them were present there at the time that the veil rent. That's what some scholars believe. I don't know. We'll only ask them in heaven if they're there. And now the holy place and the Holy of Holies is one compartment in Hebrews chapter 9, 1-5. And guess what? When the priest went in there with blood of the bull and the blood of the first goat, he would take the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat once, but he would sprinkle it before the mercy seat seven times. Once on top, meaning God just, it is enough for God to look at the blood once and it's enough. The blood was shed once and for all. Christ does not need to die again, he dies once. But the blood sprinkled seven times in front of the mercy seat and around the brazen altar symbolizes the fact of a completed perfect work, and the believer standing on the basis of that work of perfection, seven symbolic of the work of perfection. Therefore, the believer must be confident in his life now that it is no longer an issue of his sin, because the blood paid for it once and for all. Hallelujah in this place. Sorry if you fasted today. You are living in the old economy, and it's great if you did. I have no problem with that. Now, another thing is of importance.
The altar is never called the altar of sin offering. The altar is always called the altar of burnt offering, because sin can never be associated with that altar. So the bodies, the carcasses of the animal that was slaughtered in the sin offering had to be burnt outside the gate. You will never see the word sin offering mentioned in the book of Genesis. You'll only see the word burnt offering. Because you'll never see the word blood mentioned there in Genesis. But because it is there in principle, but it is always a burnt offering. You understand? It's very important observation. Only after the law was given in Exodus 19 and 20 do you see this sin offering, because God has now covenanted himself with a people and their approach to God is very significant. It's an important deduction, but this is the key. If all the carcass of the animal, of the bull and the goat, is burnt outside the camp, there was one unique ingredient of the animal that was burnt on the altar of burnt offering. You know what it was? It was the fat of the burnt of the sin offering. In each case, the entire fat of the offerings had to be burnt on the altar of the burnt offering. Even though the fat was from the bullock and the goat that were the sin offering. Because the fat symbolizes the fact that Jesus Christ was consistently occupied in his humanity, and every expression of his will was in accordance with the Father's purposes for his life. What is it? Every expression of his will on the earth, every expression of his will was in accordance with the Father's purpose in his life. The will, the fat symbolizes the energy of the human volition. And he constantly was preoccupied with the Father's purposes. He said in Psalm chapter 40 and Hebrews 10, I delight to do thy will, O God. I come in the volume of this book as it is written, I delight to do thy will, O God. So you have Christ in the incense. You have Christ in the fat of the animal. And this is interesting. The Father never looked down on him. I'll read this expression. God has to show that though he had to hide his face from the one who bore our sin, and though he had to pour his wrath upon him for bearing our sin, he never looked down on them with more pleasure than at that moment. Now think of this. Jesus Christ experienced something in Matthew 27:46 that he never experienced in his life. For 3 hours on Calvary, he was cut off from the Father's presence. He could not, the Father was effaced from him because he was becoming sin. But the fat on the burnt offering says that even though the Father's face was cut off from him in terms of he not being in fellowship with the Father for those 3 hours because he was made sin for us, nevertheless, there was never a moment of time like any other where the Father never looked down on him, because the fat of the sin offering meant that even as he was being rejected by the Father, he was nevertheless fulfilling the will of the Father, God securing righteously a ground by which a sinner can come to him in grace and have forgiveness secured forever. So the next expression of his cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know if you're excited about what I'm saying tonight. That is why you are in this place. That is why we are finished work believers. That is why we don't keep accounts. That is why we are not preoccupied by the details and what people say and people do, because we have a God that is far above and greater and done an amazing work where the believer can rest in his life with authority and peace. You know how much of crap we are saved of when we look at how people in the world outlive their lives? So we have this amazing principle. So the goat that was slain and the blood brought in was what God required. What God required. The righteousness that was demanded by God was a righteousness that was provided by God. Then the goat that was alive and the sins confessed was sent into a place never to come back again. Everything that was associated with the sin offering had to be cleansed, because sin defiles. And therefore there was a cleansing and a setting apart for one day till the person would be brought back into fellowship. But I also want to say this in typology, that Aaron, when he came out, he only came out after he put the blood of the bull and the goat. When he came out, the people saw him putting his hand on the head of the goat and confessing the sins. In type, that will be what Israel will know at the second advent in Zechariah 12:10 and Revelation 1:7. Our high priest has gone in. No? He finished the work and he's gone in. He's not come out. He's in. When he ascended in Acts 1:9 to 11, he went in. He finished the work. He went in. Hebrews 9:24, 26, and 20. The first time he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The second time he will come without respect to sin for salvation. The first time he came as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. The second time he will come, he will rule with a rod of iron. So even though the atonement is symbolized and there is type in the bull and the goat, yet there are two classes there. One, Christ and his house representing more than just a local assembly. A priest and believer priests. Now the believer priest is ministering like the high priest was ministering. It's a ministry. Priest is representation, represents people to God. Now it says in Hebrews chapter 13, 11 to 13 in closing, therefore Christ himself suffered outside the gate, so let us go outside the camp. If the bodies of those animals were burnt outside the gate, Christ, so what does it mean to go outside the camp? What does the camp mean? Number one, it is a place of organized service for God, but the way into the Holy of Holies is not mentioned. While the outer tabernacle is still standing, the way into the Holy of Holies is not mentioned. What is it? It is organized service for God. There's a lot of organized service for God. You go to different places, they have their chalices and they have their incenses and all that. You have that organized services. Some people love that. They love that. But the way into the Holy of Holies is not mentioned. Number two, what is the camp? It is a place where there is no peace in the conscience because there is no knowledge of the fact that the work is completed. The blood of bulls and goats were not able to give peace in the conscience because in those sacrifices there was remembrance of sin each year. Hi, Tom, how are you? Hi, John, how are you? Remember what you did yesterday? When people get together, they love talking about people's past because everyone wants to have fun at the other person's expense. No, the camp is the place where there is no peace in the conscience because there is no knowledge of the fact that the work is completed. If you are not having peace in the conscience, even though you understand that the work is completed, then you are living in the camp. If you love organized service and the way into the Holy of Holies is not mentioned, you are living in the camp. We are going for one very soon. The third one is mediation was required here for the priest and the person. Why was mediation required there for people? Because not everything had come under judgment. What is it? Not everything had come under judgment. In those sacrifices, there was remembrance of sin each year. So therefore, the need for mediation
Of course, Jesus Christ is our mediator. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. He suffered for sin once, but there was constant need of mediation in that place. And therefore, because of constant need of mediation, not everything had come under judgment. So if I'm going to be constantly preoccupied of my sin day after day after day, I am in the camp. Pastor, is one saved always saved? No. Live in the camp. We are not in the camp. Let us go outside the camp. Let us leave that stuff behind. What is that stuff behind? Not now, I am for organization. But I want to leave those things because the way into the Holy of Holies, they don't have. They don't have peace in the conscience that the blood brings as a result of the work that is finished. And there's constant need of mediation there because nothing has come, not everything has been judged. Now think of this. He who knew no sin, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'm closing, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. Epoiasin in the Greek. He did not personally sin, but he became. When the sins were transferred to him, by the Father put the sins on him. Christ experienced every sin of every individual that lives on planet earth at once. You and I do not even understand, can never will understand. It will take eternity for us to even have a glimpse of what that meant by putting that on him. It was so foreign to his being. Never understand. So when we do something and we sin, we are like, why did I even do that? And God is saying, listen, and as much as you are sorrowful for what you've did, be joyful that I have also forgiven you of what you did. And don't live too much in what you did. Live in what is done. So when someone comes with history about someone's life, start geography. The person must know that you are not interested in listening to that conversation by your fact that you are distracted at his concentration level in repeating someone's sins. What did I say? A person approaches with a concentration level. I just want to tell you that he's focused, his eyes are fixed, he's like, and you're like, yeah. He gets the point. Because eye contact is important in communication. If not there, that means, you know, be careful. Some people in our church have the power to hypnotize. You will end up telling your sins to them. Dangerous. Where was I? Huh? He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became sin. He became. God made him to be sin for us. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sin. What did he do? On the cross of Calvary, he bore our sin in his body on the tree. He bore our sin. When he became sin for us, he became sin. Penalty. He took the penalty. Penalty was paid. He bore our sin. Number two, he bore our sin in himself. What is that verse there? 1 Peter 24. When he bore our sin on his body on the tree, he took away the curse of sin. Galatians 3:13. He took away the curse. He bore our sin. The first one is, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. So guilt was taken away from us, shame, penalty, and right. And the third one is, in Romans 8:3, I love this because this is beautiful. What the law could not do and it was weak in the flesh, Christ did, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That word is the same, no condemnation. No condemnation, Romans 8:1 is a noun, but in 8:3 it's a verb. Condemn, katakrino. You know what it means? I love that. Condemn sin. That means it was not sentenced, only pronounced. It was also a judgment that was effectually carried out. It's one thing to pronounce judgment. It's quite another thing to effectually, what? Carried out. So the believer is set free because the judgment was pronounced in Christ and fully carried out in Christ. So there is no one to judge because Jesus has borne the judgment for me. Isn't that amazing or what? So he had to drink of that cup. What was in that cup? There are three ingredients. Number one, the renewed satanic attacks that he had to experience in Luke 22:53 from that point on. Renewed satanic attacks, the six trials that he went through. Number two, the anticipated assumption of the guilt of the world of men. In Isaiah 53:6, the anticipated assumption of the guilt of the sin of the world of men. He was going to drink of that cup, the sin. He was going to bear our sin. So he was going to drink of that. He was going to be made guilty for us. The anticipated assumption of the guilt. And the third thing is the anticipated averting of the Father's face in Matthew 27:46. Go home, sleep tonight. Relax. 1 Corinthians 5:5-6. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed, and let us therefore keep the feast. Boy, amazing thing. Dr. Stephen said this, and I'll quote in closing. When Jesus Christ was crucified, he took the penalty of our sin. When he was buried, he dealt with the memory of sin. Remember that when people are buried, they don't come back. When he rose, he dealt with the power of sin. Wages of sin is death. He rose from the dead, so the power of death is broken. Wages of sin is death. So, and when he ascended, he dealt with the source of sin. All the demons of hell tried to push him down in 2:14 and 15 of the book of Colossians, and he just removed his shirt. The Bible says he just stripped them off in his resurrection and ascension. And so the believer now can use that day of atonement to humble himself before God, to do no work, and to rest. And every time the high priest came out, the entire nation of Israel rejoiced, because for one more year, their sins would be. But then they would say, "Are yaar, again this will happen next year. And next year, and next year, and next year." But in the atonement that Christ made, there is no remembrance of sin. So, God found a righteous way to deal with the sinner in grace and secure his forgiveness forever. The cross, therefore, is not the place only where atonement is made. It is the throne from where he reigns. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me," if you want to be my disciple, you want to come after me, you deny yourself, you pick up your cross, and you follow me. He who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it into life eternal. Substitution is not, let me read it and I'll close with you. Substitution, it's very important. I want to give it to you. It is not saving of one's life. It is not the saving of one's life. It is the saving of one's life by the loss of another. It is not by mere assistance or by risking. That means I'm not assisting another person and I'm not risking my life for the other person. There is a loss of life for another. One of the things that is attacked today in theological circles, and you will not know it unless you have your foundation established, they do not believe in the substitutionary aspect of the atonement. What is it? They do not believe in the substitutionary aspect of the atonement. They believe in the moral aspect of the atonement. Very important. These are seminarian professors and all that are around the place. And sometimes they enter into the pulpits.
They do not believe in the substitutionary atonement. What is it? Christ dying for me in my place. The word hupo and anti are prepositions which speak of on behalf of, against, instead of, for. There's a bargain, there's an exchange. Christ died in my place. But they believe in the moral aspect of the atonement, that, you know, God was satisfied and all these other things. You know, that the government of God was injured, so now through the cross he rectified it. No. When Jesus finished the work on the cross, two things happened. Number one, he satisfied God, and number two, he glorified God. What is it? He what? He satisfied God. Because God found a way by which he can express his love to me, a sinner, without tarnishing his own holiness and righteousness and truth. And in Christ, God found a way to satisfy himself, and Jesus found a way to glorify the Father. So God was completely satisfied, and God was completely glorified. And as an expression of his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I pray that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory. That is why one day you and I, when we go to be with him, we will share in that glory, because it is the work of the cross that was accomplished for us. And the Father was more glorified through the death of his Son on the cross of Calvary than he was dishonored by the sin of Adam in Eden. What is it? The Father is now more glorified or more honored through the cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary, on Golgotha, than he was dishonored by the sin of Adam in Eden. You think the devil loves this? No, he hates it. What happens when he comes with his bag of lies and all the sins are in that bag to you? Just prick it, because it's all helium inside. And what happens to the birthday party the next day when all the balloons are deflated? They're not on the ceiling, they're on the floor. Yeah, why not give, why not deflate the devil's plans? Why give in to it? Inflation. No, deflation. The stocks in the kingdom of darkness are coming down, and the stocks in God's kingdom are going up. Father, we thank you for this night tonight. Thank you that your cross is the throne from where you reign today. Yeah, we are not victims, we are victors. We are people that have been risen from the dead. Our sins have been washed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are clean through the word that you have spoken. Our consciences, there is no remembrance of sin in the conscience, but the blood is there cleansing us. And if we fellowship in the light, Father, we walk in the light, we have fellowship with you. Your word says today, we thank you. Bless our fellowship, our association with each other. Yes, we recognize and we are broken by Calvary, but we also can't help when you say that you will be in sorrow now, but then you will rejoice when you see me later. And we are rejoicing because of who you have made us to be in Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.